recall when we were reading last week as we ended with chapter 7, the final verse of chapter 7 read, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And immediately we go into chapter 8. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." We briefly talked about that silence last Sunday when we were here. And we talked about the silence and the importance of that silence. Sometimes silence is a good thing. Sometimes we need that opportunity to be alone, to be still, and to know that he is God. And in this current moment, this is what's taking place, this 30 minutes of time. Now, we do not know if it was exactly 30 minutes of time in which we observe 30 minutes, but it says here, "There was silence in heaven for about half an hour." So I'm going to take that as half an hour, 30 minutes. But it was total silence. It was actually a deafening silence. You know, sometimes we hear silence and we begin to wonder, something may be wrong at our house when there's total silence, and yet we know the boys are awake and they're up and out and about, and there's silence. We begin to wonder if something is wrong and or what they're up to, and sometimes they're up to no good or doing something that they really know they shouldn't be doing. And so here there is silence for 30 minutes. Up until this moment of silence, if you recall, as we studied in chapter 6, the martyrs had already come to the throne of God. They were there. We were already there because the church had already been raptured. So up until this moment of silence, up until the breaking of this seventh seal, which would release the seven trumpets, up until this moment, that's what has been taking place, is nothing but praise and worship and adoration to God on high at his mighty and powerful and magnificent throne. But here we see this silence. And this silence is to reveal the blowing of the seven trumpets. Now, six of the seven trumpets are bringing God's ultimate wrath. We will study later on that the seventh trumpet itself actually is not a wrath of God being poured out. We will talk about that briefly tonight, what that seventh trumpet represents. But those six trumpets, as they sound, they will bring forth more and more of God's wrath and more of God's judgment, even more so or worse than what we studied in the opening of the seals. Heaven had been filled with sounds of worship, but this breaking of the seventh seal comes silence, and it precedes earth's most awesome, yet most ominous storm known to man. The seven trumpets declare the Lord's final intervention, which will be bringing judgment to the earth. Now, as we continue to study through Revelation, we're going to read and we're going to study of the two witnesses. We're going to go into greater detail of the 144,000. So we have to understand and know that where we are in the events of Revelation, this is at the final moments of the Great Tribulation, the latter half, the last 3.5 years of when now God is going to allow the Antichrist to have total reign and to be in total control of the earth. And so this is what's taking place. And so now these trumpets are going to sound, and they're going to unleash more and more of God's wrath and fury upon those who chose not to believe. If you remember when we were studying in Revelation 6, the last verses we read, that the small and the great, the mighty and the powerful, the prideful, the ones who reign on high, the meek and the low are going to search for crevices to hide. They're going to call out and ask for the mountains to fall upon them, because they still will not admit that there is a God. They just rather soon die than deal with any more of his judgments or wraths. And we remember we studied about the delusion that will be poured upon those individuals who will be left on earth, who may have heard the word of God while they were here before the church was raptured, but the delusion will be poured upon them, and they'll have no opportunity to come to know God as their Lord and personal Savior. Believers have been bowing before his throne at regular intervals, casting down their crowns at Jesus' feet, honoring him with everything they are and everything they have. Remember, this will be us. This is what you will be doing. Up until that seventh seal, you will be praising Jesus. You will be worshiping God. We'll be fellowshipping together one with another. And that is what we'll be doing until that moment takes place. But then that time will come when that angel steps forth, and there will be silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Let's look at the rest of those verses starting with verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And verse 6 says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. When the seventh seal is opened, those seven judgments will be released. The world, which has been ruined by man, by human hands, will now be under total judgment from God. As those first six seals were opened, they now will see greater wrath. Because if you recall how those six seals were opened, many things took place. There were more wars. Vegetation was struck. Remember, the earth was struck. The waters were struck. Man was against man. Brother and sister against brother and sister. Family against family. The whole world in itself had begun to turn upon itself and on one another. But during that time frame, we must realize too that those two witnesses were already out and about doing God's work. And those 144,000 were already out and about doing God's work, winning lost souls to Christ. And the good thing about it is, see, when those individuals would be won to Christ, they're going to also be given the opportunity to then go out and to reach that lost and dying world. They're not just going to sit on their new changed life. They're going to be disciples. They're going to be made disciples by the power of God given to the 144,000 and those two witnesses. So many people will still have the opportunity to come to know Christ. We don't know what the situation will be as far as our social media, but if those things will still be around, if satellite and those things have not already been damaged, there's still going to be great access to social media to get the word out. They will do it at a great risk. But we must understand too and know that our Bibles are going to be left behind. People may rummage through our church, rummage through our house and find these Bibles. So the Word of God is still going to be here. It'll just be a matter of finding the right people to get their hands on it and go out and spread the gospel. And that is what God's plan is. And He knows that those 144,000 and those two witnesses will go and do a mighty work just as His first 12 disciples did. They will go out and reach a lost and dying world. The entire planet, unfortunately, will now be handed over to the beast, the devil's false messiah, the Antichrist himself, the son of perdition, the man of sin. He will begin to take control. We know that he comes on the scene immediately. As soon as the rapture takes place, the Antichrist will be revealed, and he will come as a peacemaker. He will come as one who is going to bring everybody together through his love and through his generosity. But he knows that in the back of his mind, in the depths of his evil heart, guided by Satan himself, that within a matter of time, he will turn against the world and he will break his treaty, as we will study with the Jews. And that's when we'll enter the Great Tribulation, the next 3.5 years. But we must understand, this is something else that's very important, is that all of this is happening. All of this evil is taking place. The world in itself is literally going to be destroyed. But while all of this is happening, God is the one who allows this to happen. This is God's plan. He knows this is what must take place. This must take place within that 7-year period so that the prophecies will be fulfilled, so that his son's life will be fulfilled as he sent it to be. That is all a part of God's plan. So yes, he is going to allow evil to roam this earth. But be of good cheer, you will not be here. For those who have called upon the name of the Lord, you will not be here. And I know I say this to you all every Sunday night, but I say this to you to remind you that do not lose hope and don't have frets for tomorrow. Because if you are a believer in Christ, this should not affect you. Now, it could easily affect your friends and your family or people that you know who are not saved, but that just gives you more reason or more zeal to do what is right, to do what is just, and to spread the word of God and try your very best to win people to the Lord. Remember, it is not our responsibility to reap the harvest. It is our responsibility to sow the seed and allow God to be the one to reap his harvest. For that's the harvest. He is the harvester. We are his workers. Isaiah 54:16 says, behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. Everything is unfolding according to God's plan. And as we've already read, this angel steps forward with a gold censer, and he offers the prayers of the saints on the altar before the throne of God. And as we discussed in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, many scholars feel that these prayers that are being lifted are the exact prayers of those martyrs from the tribulation, from those who were saved by hearing the word of God from those 144,000 or those two witnesses. If you would, turn back to Revelation 6 and let's read verses 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They wanted to know how long. How much longer, God, will it be that you'll let these men, these evil women, roam this earth? Those who killed us, how long will it be before you avenge our blood? And so here, as we read in chapter 8, this angel takes that censer and lifts those prayers up on the altar as those saints lifted those concerns to God, asking him, how much longer will it be, O God? They have asked God to act. They asked God to avenge their deaths and to judge swiftly those who were responsible for their sufferings and their death. They were ready to see them suffer for all that they put them through. But think about this, though, for those individuals who did suffer, or who will suffer, rather. We probably cannot wrap our minds around how these individuals may die, the martyrdom in which they will experience. But on the bright side is to know that since they did not take the mark of the beast, and that they took the word of God that was given to them, that their hearts were sealed. And they were sealed for life eternity with Jesus Christ. And so as they lament these prayers of concern of vengeance to God, they're still safe in the sheltering arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. These very same prayers that these martyrs were lifting up are very similar to prayers that were lifted up in Psalms. And I want to read three specific verses to you this evening. Psalm 74:10 says, O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Psalm 94:3 reads, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Psalms 119:84 reads, How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? These particular psalmists spoke of oppression. They spoke of refuge. They spoke of meditation on the goodness of God. And if you were to go back and read these particular psalms, Psalm 74, 94, and 119, if you go back and read these particular psalms, these individuals were facing heartaches. A lot of things were going on within their lives, and they were wanting to know, God, how much longer are you going to let this go on? How much longer are you going to allow me to suffer? But God, in all of his goodness, he always shows them that he has a plan, and that he will protect them, and he will take care of them. The psalmist spoke of this oppression, this refuge, and meditation because they recognized, after it was all said and done, by believing in God and placing total faith in God, that the goodness of God would always prevail. And these very same saints are doing the same thing through their request to God on their behalf. Because you have to know that, see, they've learned God's word. And so, therefore, if they have hid God's word within their heart during this time while they're on this earth through tribulation, they have learned the scriptures. They've been reading the scriptures. They've been able to study it. And so they saw through the studying of the scriptures that that same God who showed grace and who showed mercy during the Old Testament days and who continued to show grace and mercy through the reading of the New Testament days, where is this same God that's going to show us the same grace and mercy now because we died for you, O Lord? And this is what they asked. And of course, Jesus Christ and God the Father show them how much they care, and they do avenge. As soon as those pleas for God's vindication came up from the altar, as they began to ascend, God's judgment immediately began to descend because he heard their prayers. Now, I want to deviate off of this for a brief moment and talk about the importance of prayer. These individuals had already lost their lives because they had surrendered their all to God and to Jesus and had been led by the Holy Spirit. But they were also still lamenting a prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even at this point of their own lives, as their souls were under the altar, God still heard their prayers. And so for you and I who are alive and well, who have a soul filled by the Holy Spirit, that is why it's so very important that we always take time to pray, that we always lift our concerns to Him, not just when it's convenient. At all times of life, take time to be holy. Lift your concerns to Him. And maybe it's not a time of concern. Maybe it's a time that you want to raise your hands and you just want to praise Him and you want to tell Him that you love Him for blessing you and to give you another day here on this earth. Count your many blessings and let us name them one by one, for each and every day God gives us is a blessing in itself. And so that's why prayer is so important for us in our Christian walk. That is why we must continually speak to God one-on-one. Pray each and every day, keeping us at the center of God's will. The angel fills this golden censer. He fills it with fire from the altar and he throws it immediately on the earth. And as I read this verse, verse 5 of Revelation 8, I couldn't help but think about our Wednesday night prayer meeting. As we began to read scripture, the sounds of thunder were much louder than before, and it seems as if it was getting closer and closer. And we know also that the lightning was very bright at the very same time. And so as I studied this verse, there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and an earthquake. All that we were missing was the earthquake this past Wednesday. But verse 5 is very important as you read it. It says, "Then the angel took that censer, filled it with the fire from the altar." Can you imagine what that may have looked like? You don't know how big this censer truly is, but the censer is taken. It scoops up the fire, fills it with the fire from the altar where the saints are, where they're lifting up their prayers. And he immediately throws it to the earth. And as that fire comes raining down from heaven, hence the peals of thunder, rumblings, flashings of lightning, and the earthquake. And now as this takes place, John sees the seven angels now standing, ready to sound the seven trumpets, ready to pour out the remaining of God's righteous wrath. Those two words are typically not synonymous, one with another, righteous wrath. But we know this is coming from God, and His wrath is righteous. Our wrath is unrighteous, but the righteousness of God and the wrath of God are synonymous, one with another. In the Old Testament, trumpets summon people to worship. They also prepare people for battle or for war. The seven trumpets here signal God's final intervention, His last judgment on the earth before Christ comes to establish His eternal kingdom. Can you imagine what those angels may have looked like to see seven angels standing before the throne of God with their trumpets in hand, waiting for the signal from God Himself to sound those trumpets? They stood there in that silence. They stood there waiting for their command. Numbers 10:9 says, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." Jeremiah 4:19 says, "O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war." And then Joshua 6:4, if you recall, we studied this same exact verse when we were studying the intricacies of seven and how the number seven played such a vital role all throughout Scripture back in the beginning of our study of Revelation. Joshua 6:4 says, "And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." No coincidence that seven played a mighty role here in the scriptures of Joshua. There's no coincidence that the seven plays a mighty role in the end times. God always has a plan, and as He used the number seven all throughout history, all throughout the Old and New Testament, He uses it here again, as we know that the trumpets, the sounding of the trumpet, is a representation of war. It was also a representation of worship. And from our point of view, this is an opportunity of worship. because we're still able to worship the King of Kings, whereas those who are going to be on earth as those seven trumpets blow will not be in any shape to worship. Malachi posed this very important question in chapter 3, verse 2. Malachi says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" These are the very same words that the kings and the queens, the president, whomever may be the president of the United States, whoever our world leaders may be during this time, this is going to be their question. How can they endure the day of Jesus Christ's coming? How will they be able to stand when he appears? And we know that they will not be able to stand. There will be nowhere for them to hide. They will seek shelter. They will seek any outlet they can go to hide themselves from God. But we know that one day they'll have no choice but to look at him face to face. They'll have no choice but to bow down and admit that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But that is all they'll ever be able to do in the presence of God Almighty. We've already read verse 6, but I want to read it once more. Verse 6 says, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. At the sounding of these trumpets, they're there one after another. The first trumpet sounds and all vegetation will be struck. The second trumpet sounds and all the seas are struck, the oceans. The third trumpet sounds and all the waters are struck, meaning the rivers, the lakes, ponds, streams. The fourth trumpet sounds and all the heavens are struck, meaning the sun, the moon, and the stars. These will literally fall from heaven down to earth. The fifth trumpet will sound and the locusts from the bottomless pit will be released. The sixth trumpet will sound and there will be four angels who will be released from the great Euphrates." Now we will be going into these starting next week, but tonight, I'm just giving you a rundown of what these trumpets represent. And then the seventh trumpet sounds, and this is an awesome sight to imagine. It doesn't signify if the sounds of each trumpet were different one from another, but to me, in my mind, I think that the seventh trumpet, when it sounds, will carry a different sound, will carry a different tone. The seventh trumpet will sound, but there will be no plague to be released or to be brought. Rather, this sound will bring honor. It'll bring glory to God. The nature of the premise of this seventh trumpet is that time shall be no more. Meaning that when this trumpet sounds, that seventh trumpet sounds, time as individuals will know on this earth will be no more. And then they will literally be living in the latter days. A day or days in which we cannot fathom. You can read God's word and you can try to imagine what it may be like, but we cannot imagine. Hollywood cannot perpetrate what these days will be like. As we've already studied how the earth will shake so violently during these times, is the islands that we know, these beautiful islands that we see, they will literally be no more. Where all the earthquake, where the faults are, the fault lines that run around this earth, they're going to shake and they're going to quake so tremendously that this world, this earth, is not going to be anymore. Total devastation throughout this world. We've only seen a minor scale of what it will be like. But prior to, we will experience that moment of silence waiting for those trumpets to sound. And we will study those in the next remaining weeks. Tonight's message is somewhat shorter than most Revelation messages have been. But I felt that this was a good stopping point before we go headstrong into each trumpet. And I will ask that you continue to study Revelation 8 and go ahead and read 9 and read 10 if time permits for you. But I want to remind you, I want to say to you this evening that we should not ever forget that we serve a holy God, a just and righteous God. In all of his ways, he is righteous. He is worthy to be praised. His judgments are true and right. We must always know and understand, and this is something that we must reflect on daily. And to be thankful, if God were to keep a record of all of our sins, to keep a record of all of our iniquities and our transgressions, we would not have the strength to stand. But aren't you glad that Jesus paid it all? Let us always be grateful to God, for without the shedding of His Son's blood, there would be no remission of sin. And it is through Jesus Christ that we do have this great hope for tomorrow, that we can study Revelation and know that we're going to be okay. And that's why this is really important that we tie this message in tonight with this morning's message of why we should have a desire to always do good, to always do what is right and just in the eyes of God, so that when our time comes, whether He takes us home or whether He raptures us, that we'll always be ready, that you're always ready to give an account of the goodness of God and what He has done in your life. There will always be forgiveness. You know, we are not as apt to forgive one another. We like to hold grudges. We may say that we have forgiven people, but a lot of times we don't, because we don't forget. And we need to forgive, and we need to forget, and just give it to God and know that His forgiveness is the greatest forgiveness of all. And if He can forgive us daily for all of the sins in which we commit, how much greater should we be able to forgive others? May we always learn to fear the Lord with reverence, so that we can humbly serve God in total awe and in the wonderment of who Jesus Christ truly is. I encourage you tonight to always humbly bow before God, before His throne per se, and to give Him praise and to give Him honor, to offer Him words of gratitude and thankfulness for the life that He has given you. Every one of us in here have been greatly blessed in some form or fashion. Sure, you've had a trial, you've had a tribulation, you may be struggling through something right now. But if you're a child of God, you must know and remember that you are greatly blessed, and that you're always highly favored, and that God has His best interest in His heart for you. And if you stay at the center of God's will, He will always show you the way. But you've got to submit. You've got to always look to the Lord and allow Him to lead you and to guide you. Meditate on His Word, whether it be through specific daily devotions, whether it be you just picking chapters from the Bible and reading, whether it be you sitting quietly at home or in a quiet space, wherever you may confine, and just pray to Him. Always take time to meditate with God, to communicate with God. And maybe just sometimes sit there and be still and don't say a word, and let Him talk to you. I truly hope that you enjoy these studies. I told you from the very beginning I would not know how long they would take us. But I can promise you that when 2019 rolls around, if the Lord's willing, we're still going to be studying the book of Revelation. But I encourage you to continue to read it, to study it, to learn as much as you can about it. But when you study it and when you learn it, go out into this lost and dying world and apply it. Win a lost soul to Christ. Plant that seed. Allow God to water it. Allow God to nourish it and to watch it grow, and allow God to reap the harvest. All He simply needs is workers in His field. And I feel that you all are highly capable of being those spiritual workers, the spiritual leaders that God needs you to be. Let us pray. God, we thank You for this day, Lord, and I thank You once again for this opportunity to be back in Your house of worship, Lord. And I thank You for all who are here. God, I thank You for always being there for us, God, hearing our prayers and answering our prayers, Lord. But tonight, Father, I just simply pray that You will allow us to see the importance of being ready. God, of knowing that Your time is drawing near. And so, God, we should always be ready, looking and waiting and longing to be in Your loving arms, God, for this is not our home. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that You bless each individual who's here, God, the families in which they represent. But, Lord, I truly pray that we can take time to be holy. God, that we can truly take time to just reflect on Your goodness and push through the heartache
Push through the bitterness, the laziness. Push through anything that may be holding us back from fulfilling your will within our lives, God. May we dig deep into who you are within our lives, God, knowing that you will supply our every need. And Lord, we know that you'll do this, God. You promised this from the very beginning. Father, you loved us before the foundations of this world. And so, Lord, we just lift this evening up to you. And I pray that you bless these individuals for the remainder of this week, God, and we just give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you do. In your wonderful name, I do pray. Amen.